Philippians chapter 3. And we won't keep you long tonight. It's kind of like the preacher that preached 2-hour sermon. And that he said, told the folks toward the end of it, he said, turn to your neighbor and shake their hand and tell them your name. And one lady said to a visitor, "Hi, I'm Gladys Glover." And the visitor looked back and said, "I'm glad it's over too." So we won't keep you long. But Philippians chapter 3, if you look at verse 15, said, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." And you know, of course, that means complete or mature. It's not talking about perfection, as if you're not going to sin or anything like that. It means complete in your, I think it means more in this case here, mature in your relationship with the Lord. You understand things. So he said, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And he's, of course, you go back to verse 14. Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling God in Christ Jesus." That's what he wanted for his life. And so he said, "Let's be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you," give you that understanding that's needed. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing." In other words, he is talking about attaining up above there in the chapters or verses 12 through 14. He's talking about that, and he said, "I don't know where you're at in your growth, in your maturity, in your perfection or maturity as such," but he said, we need to work toward having the same mind, and what we need to have, of course, is the mind of Christ. And then he said, "Brethren," verse 17, "be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Go back up to verse 17 there. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Follow us is what he's saying. We seek to have the mind of Christ. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling God in Christ Jesus. And so follow us. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Follow me, even as I also follow Christ," was the idea there. Probably, let me think, maybe 13 years or so, something like that, I preached a message that was people the church could do without. That's a little harsh, I know, back then, 13 years ago. A little harsher now. I'm trying to mellow out a little bit. But and I know that's a little harsh, but someone may say, you know, "Preacher, really, we need all the people we can get." And we might think we need all the help we can find to promote the cause of Christ, and I totally agree with that. The church does need all the help it can get, and I'm afraid that there are some people in the church, if we're not careful, and I'm not, one of the nice things about speaking or teaching on something like this, I don't know that we have that problem in our church. And I'm not a, I don't like to preach message. I find out there's a problem in the church, so I'm going to preach a message against it. I need to go to somebody and talk to them if there's a problem there. And I don't agree with, you know, trying to preach at somebody. I want to preach to the crowd, so to speak, and deal with the problem individually. So I don't know that we got any of these problems, but I think it is something we need to think about, something we need to be mindful of, and something we don't want to have happen in us. We don't want to be that kind of person that is hurting the work of the Lord and not helping the work of the Lord. And all of us have problems. All of us have situations come in our life. And sometimes our attitude isn't what it ought to be. Our decision making is not what it ought to be. I'll be honest with you. I kind of don't feel like being here tonight. I am wore out. I think last week has finally caught up with me this week. And I have just been inundated. Had to get the lawnmower fixed. That took several hours. And then mow the grass, trim the grass, shop Monday, you know, and it's hot. And then Tuesday it was in here trying to catch up with, you don't want to hear all my problems, you got your own, right? But what I'm saying is, you got to be careful. You can have a bad attitude, say things you shouldn't say, do things. I don't want to be a hindrance to the work of God. I want to be a help to the work of God. I think that's true of all of our folks here. I hope that is true. Somebody said the preacher's the last thing to know when there's problems in the church. I don't know about that. I don't think there's anything like that. So what I'm about to say, I'm not directing at anybody. I'm just saying we don't want to be that kind of person, nor does the church need the kind of person that's going to be a hindrance in the work of God. So there are those kind of people, unfortunately, and I've met a few of them. Being a pastor, talking to pastors, I know pastors that had those kind of people and problems that didn't seem like they were trying to help move the church forward, but were being a hindrance. So Paul is saying here in his day that there were some who were living in such a manner as they become enemies to the cross. And that's what he said in verse 18 there. And to be an enemy of the cross is going to be an enemy of the church. Because we have to understand, what does the cross symbolize? Let's think about that. I got an answer. And there's other answers we can give, obviously. So you're not necessarily be wrong if you don't have my answer. But the point that I want to make. But what would be some of the symbols of the cross? What would
salvation?
Salvation. All right, that's a good answer.
Burden.
A burden. Okay. Anything else you can think of?
Yeah. Jesus' blood
shed. Yep. Absolutely. We look at a cross. We think of salvation through the cross. We think of bloodshed. We bring our burdens to the Lord, and because of the cross, He can meet those needs. Anything else you think of?
Freedom,
yeah. Liberty in Christ, the freedom.
Christ himself.
The Lord Jesus Christ himself. We think of Christ when we see the cross, don't we? That's certainly true. Let me give you one that maybe if we spend a long time we would think of, but right offhand we might not think of, but the symbol of the cross also means a death to self. It did to Jesus Christ, didn't it? Yeah, take this away from me, but my will but thine be done. What? It's not about me, Jesus said. And you know what? The cross ought to symbolize that to us as well. We ought to live a selfless life. You know, die to self. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? We need to die to self. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now what am I to do when I see the cross? All these things you said is true, but also what? That cross ought to symbolize my death. It's not about me. I died on that cross. Somebody put it this way. The Bible teaches that I died on the cross with him. How many people came back from that cross? One. So if I died on the cross with Jesus Christ, only one comes back, and that's Jesus, because he raised from the dead, right? So when I died on that cross, who came back? Well, it ought to be Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I know that's a little, you know, symbolic, but we need to think that way. We need to think that when Jesus died on the cross, and when I accepted Christ, my Savior, who died on the cross for me, that now Christ lives within me, and people need the Lord. They don't need me, but they need the Lord who lives in me by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's the symbolization there, one of many that we've talked about, but one that certainly we ought to think about tonight as we're talking about this, people the church could do without. And maybe we've all been in that position because of things that's happened in our life that church could do without me for at this particular time because of this situation I'm going in. I need to change my thinking, change my mind, stop thinking about me, start thinking about others in the church, how I can be a help, so forth and so on. But there's those out there, as it speaks there in chapter 18, that are enemies of the cross. These people are selfish. These people are thinking about self. These people don't like the way you said something or how this is done over here. And it's not about the church, the work of God, souls being saved, lives being changed, being a help and a blessing, but it's all about me, you know, little old me. So let me give you a number of these thoughts that we can gain here, I think, in this passage of Scripture. The type of person that the church could really do without, and we don't want to be that kind of person. And the first one is, of course, the sinful life. People who have a sinful lifestyle. Sinful, S-I-N-F-U-L, sinful lifestyle. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. There are those that live a life of reproach. We want to live a life that is above reproach, so to speak. We always want to think not only what am I supposed to do, but what is it that somebody might think that I'm doing wrong? I don't want to do anything that would bring reproach to the Lord, or certainly reproach to the church, which again can bring reproach to the Lord. I want to make sure that there's not things in my life that the church of God has nothing to do with. Therefore, I shouldn't have anything to do with it. I shouldn't have be a part of that. People in the world are actually looking for excuses today. And it's something in our nation today. We live in a nation that's always been Christian-based. It's always the church. If you look back in our history of our nation, they had the blue laws. Anybody remember about that? Couldn't sell. Somebody said you stores weren't up. It was you couldn't sell anything on the Lord's Day. It was the blue laws. You know. Then some states they laxed them up a little bit. Well, certain stores couldn't be open. Some basic stores could be, and so forth. Today, they don't even have such a thing. I mean, shopping on the Lord's Day is the best day to shop for some people. Doing anything is always, most people plan on Sunday. Why Sunday? Why not do it on Saturday or through the week sometime? Well, Sunday, we don't have anything to do, so we're going to do it Sunday, you know. But that's the world out there, you know. That's the way the world thinks and so forth. What I'm saying is people, in the world look for excuses for not being a Christian. You know, they look at you, or they look at me, they look at the church, and they make excuse why. Well, why would I want to be a Christian? Look at, and they point something out and in somebody's life and so forth about that. What are they doing? They're justifying themselves. They're just justifying themselves. You know. People do that with me sometimes. I'll be talking to somebody about the Lord. They'll say, well, I know you don't know Joe over here. You know, he's my neighbor. And I tell you, he talks about, you know, Joe. I don't know who Joe is, but, you know, he talks about him and something about the way he lives or the things he does or something he says, on and on and on. And that's, you know, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. You know, that type of thing. I said, well, being a Christian is all about Christ, not about Joe. What did Christ do to you or against you? I'll tell you what he did do. He died on the cross for you. He has to pay for your sins because that's the way God says it has to be. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and so, but that's the way people do it. They're just justifying themselves. They're measuring themselves. And they're usually measuring themselves, putting themselves up against the church member, if you please, or against the church over here. I know this church over here, they did this or they did that, and so forth. And so they're justifying themselves by measuring themselves against that church member they knew that's not living that good life or that godly life. You know, I'm as good as they are, therefore, if God's going to take them to heaven, he'd have to take me to heaven as well. In other words, our lives do not convince the lost to be saved, but a lot of times, if we're not careful, that life can convince the lost to be saved by the way we live our life. You understand what I'm saying? If we live our lives in the wrong way, it may convince somebody not to get saved. You know, they can use that as an excuse or whatever. But to see us live our lives according to the will and the Word of God, there may be a conviction there or convincing there of needing Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm not speaking here of lifestyle salvation. I'm not saying if you just live your life right, people get saved. No. Let me quell that real quick. People get saved because of the Word of God. I can live my life perfect before people, but if I never open my mouth up and tell them about Jesus Christ and how to be saved, they're not going to get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what?
By the Word.
By the Word. Doesn't say by living by the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, it's hard to convince somebody about the Lord when we're not living according to the Lord, right? So one thing that the church can do without, and that's true for all of us, is that sinful lifestyle. We need to be careful about that. Christ said, you are my witness. Go to Luke chapter 24. Let me show you what I mean here. Luke chapter 24. You know the story, of course, beginning in verse 13, you know the story of the two men on the way to Emmaus. Jesus had risen from the grave, and he ends up coming along and walking with them. You remember that story? And they're talking back and forth to him. He asks them what's going on. They said, where in the world you been? You know, and they telling him all about what's happened. And verse 25 says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? They couldn't believe how he died, how he's buried. But then they heard that he rose from the grave. And he said, hey, that's what the Bible teaches is going to happen. He said, and then verse 30 came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So all these things had happened, and then down in Verse 36 said, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saith to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, verse 38, Why are ye troubled? Why do ye thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." And then he down verse 44, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Now notice verse 46. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead that third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Notice, they are witnesses of these things, and it's to be preached or proclaimed throughout the nations. And it starts, he said, at Jerusalem, and then you know Acts 1:8, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, you are witnesses of what happened. Now, what is a witness? Well, somebody's seen something, and a witness would testify on the behalf of another. This is Jesus who was crucified. They are witnesses of these things, this death, this burial, and this resurrection. If you're on trial, the lawyer's going to look for a witness or a character witness to testify on your behalf. Now, if you get the right witness, that'll be a great benefit to you. You get the wrong witness, it's going to go the other way. Remember, there's another lawyer there, and he can get at you. How many of you, any of you ever on a witness stand? One here. Okay. Been on a witness stand. You see the ones who raise their hand, you see why. They've probably been in trouble before. I was on a witness stand one time, and a lawyer came up and asked me questions. I answered the best I could. And then the other lawyer came up and asked as well. Matter of fact, was his name Tony Capizzi? It was the lawyer that was. Yeah, he was on the others, not the one I was testifying for, but the other side. But he came up and asked me a few questions. Nothing much, just confirmed something that was said. But the idea is, if you're a character witness, you're a witness, you've seen certain things, what do you know? If they think they can get at you, obviously they're going to what? Try to get what you're saying different, you know. And it wasn't that big a deal with me, but that's just what they do. And the Lord said, you're to be a witness, give your testimony of what happened. The right one helps, but the wrong one certainly will damage. You put it this way, we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are going to look at us, and they're going to look at us and judge Jesus Christ. You do know this. People look at your children and judge you, don't they? We've had men come in with their families to preach or teach, or missionaries. A lot of times missionaries have family. And, if their kids are carrying on, climbing over the pews and everything, there's probably a good chance they're not going to get support. it's just a human nature thing. One of the reasons why I enjoy having Chris Miller, the evangelist Chris Miller. Look at his children. Never a problem with his children. From the littlest little fella, you remember the little guy. to the oldest, they handle themselves correctly. They go up and shake your hand. They sit quietly where they're at. And in his case, they are a part of that ministry. They play instruments and sing, do those kind of things. But that's not the necessary thing there. But what I'm saying is, that's, you know, and maybe I'm wrong, but it's just human nature. You watch the children and you may judge the parents. Now all of us have, you know, all of us have been parents. Our kids haven't always been what we like them to be, you know. And sometimes we hang our head. Or sometimes we grab them by the arm and usher them out, you know, if you've ever done that. But, so it's not necessarily always true, but it's just the way people are. And we need to remember that when it comes to the Lord. If I call myself a Christian, which means Christ-like, people watch me, but unfortunately, they judge my Savior. And that's not always good in my case, because I may not always represent the Lord. Do you do realize you're a representative for the Lord? You are a witness for Jesus Christ. And so, the person who has that sinful life, is not going to be a blessing to the church or in the church as they ought to be, or to the cause of Christ. And by the way, nor will they receive the blessing that God has for them. Remember, we've mentioned to you here, I think Sunday it was, Sunday night maybe it was, I can't remember, but the fact that we are the children of God. When we do this, that, you are the children of God. It's not that when you do that, you become a child of God, but when you do what's right, you represent your Father correctly. You're behaving yourself as the Father would have you to behave. And so, we can do without the sinful life, so to speak. And, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Didn't say abstain from all evil. Obviously, we ought to do that. But we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Because the world sees sin and judges our Savior. So if I lose my temper, the world sees the sin of losing my temper, but they judge my Savior. Because they, what do they say? That's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Is that about me? Well, it's about me behaving myself incorrectly. But it's the Savior that's the one that really loses that testimony, that opportunity to see somebody saved. And then, I'll mention one other, I've got about 5 minutes here. But not only the sinful life we could do without. And by the way, everybody has sin in their life, and that's something we have to continue to work with and deal with and hopefully be better at. That's that maturity factor that, as he talked about here, perfect. None of us have got there yet, but we're working in that direction. But not only that, but we need those who strive for the we need to be careful of those who are to strive for the high positions. By that I mean, it's not that we shouldn't strive to do better. And I'm talking about somebody who comes in and they want to be the number one. That is not what church is about. Church is about what? Serving. I believe with all my heart, I'm just a servant of this church. Now, I understand the position of a pastor. I'm not trying to put that down. I understand that. Just like the president. If the president handles himself right, he understands what? I represent the people. I know what they want. That's what I ought to be doing. Now, that doesn't lessen the position of the president. We ought to hold him up and for his position and so forth. But he ought to be looking at it. I'm here to serve the people. I'm not here to serve the position. That's our problem we have in a lot of our senators and representatives. They're there to save the seat instead of to serve the people. You know, in the church, you and I ought to be here to serve the people. Well, I'm the singer here at the church, and I sing all the specials and everything. Well, that's a wrong attitude. We don't need that. We don't need somebody seeking the high position. We need people, what? Willing to serve in the lowest of low positions. I'm just here to serve the Lord is what our attitude ought to be. Someone said there should be four attitudes to the Christian creed of life. Maybe four articles to the Christian's creed of life. You know what those four ought to be? Number one is humility. Number two is humility. And I'll let you guess the other two, all right? What they ought to be. That's right. Humility, humility. That's ought to be our attitude. You've heard me say this, and so you already know the answer. What do we deserve? Hell. Thank you. We deserve hell. Nobody else wanted to say it but you, brother. Halsey, I appreciate that. They all know it, but they didn't want to say it. They deserve it too. It's not only you or me, but we all do. We all deserve. And so it's kind of easy to sing, "Where He leads me, I will follow." But will you follow where He leads you? That's the question. Are you willing to serve the Lord in whatever He wants you to do? Whatever it might be. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? That lowly or that little spot, what some may look at, oh, that's insignificant. Well, it's not insignificant. Every job is a job to do for the Lord, no matter what it might be. Jesus said, "He that would be greatest of all." You know what the rest of that message says, or that verse says? He said, "He that would be greatest of all, let him be a servant of all." Mark 9, verse 35. If you don't be the greatest of all, then be a servant of all. That ought to be our attitude. I just want to serve my Lord. We don't need those striving for the great position in the work of the Lord. We need those willing to serve. "Here am I. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" Isn't that what Paul said? He said, "Well, Paul, boy, 13 books written in the New Testament by Paul. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, you and I. Look who Paul is." Paul didn't look at it that way. Paul's the one who wrote this right here. Paul said, "Hey, just a servant. Just serve the Lord. He that would be greatest of all, let him be servant of all." Sinful lives, striving for the highest position, is two things that the church and the Lord could do without. And we'll look at some others in the next weeks ahead. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for your blessing in our life. Thank you for the dear folks that are out tonight. I appreciate them being here on this Wednesday night. Just pray, Lord, that as we've listen to these things, it'll be something that we want to be careful with. Don't think we have the problem here, but certainly attitudes can change. Things can be different in our lives. We can have our difficulties and problems. Help us to always be that will honor and glorify the Lord in the way we live, and help us always to be that person that says, "Here I am, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, I'm willing to do." Lord, we love you, praise you, thank you for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.